Today we're going to begin with Book 2, Chapter 1 of The Dark Night of the Spirit. In previous chapters we've covered The Dark Night of the Senses. That was Book 1. And today we're going to begin the final stage, you might call it, of the Lord's way of preparing a person for the highest union of love with God. And that is nothing short of amazing and marvelous. And yet it is a tough course. In other words, the making of a saint is not an easy course. If you've read the life of any saint, you would have to say, that's the way it has been. That's the pattern that the Holy Spirit follows. It all goes back to the gospel and the Lord saying, if you want to be my disciple, you can't be above the master. The disciple's like the master. So we follow the same path. We're not crucified, but in a certain way we are. The life and the trials and so forth are that. Death is the final stage before we reach heaven. And yet, for those who are finally purified in this life, death for them is asleep. It may be painful, but for them it's no longer purifying. It's their way of showing the greatest love that they have for the Lord. And it throws a light on suffering that perhaps many of us need to see. The world is not a help in this respect. Out there, they don't understand suffering. Only a person with faith can understand it. And even then, we don't understand it perfectly. Because in itself, it is an evil. God never intended it to be. But because of the fall of man, the Lord uses it, and he himself, of all the ways in which to redeem us, chose it as the way to redeem us, because it's so much a part of our life. So, with that understanding, we can move into this final stage, which is a very purifying stage. Now, when does this dark night of the spirit begin? When we talk about a dark night of the senses. Well, after a person has emerged from the dark night of the senses, and what we call the state of beginners, he ordinarily spends a number of years living in what we call now the state of advanced souls, or St. John calls it proficients. Now, there is a greater freedom of spirit and contentment in spiritual exercises, as well as an interior pleasure that the person did not have in such abundance before the night of the senses. The faculties of imagination, understanding, the will, are no longer working actively as they did in meditation, but are quietly and delightfully occupied in what now can be called a loving contemplation. Because the human person consists of body and spirit, the night of the senses has purified the body part to a great extent, but because of the union of the two, it is not entirely complete, and the spirit is not yet purified. So at times, during this rather peaceful period, a spiritual individual would experience times of dryness, darkness, conflicts, emotional. These will be more intense than those of the past, and a kind of harbinger of what is to come in the night of the spirit. These periods do not last long, perhaps several days, and then a person returns at once to his ordinary state of peace. Those whom God does not intend to bring to a high degree of union with him are purified in this way, namely, at frequent intervals, with alternations of a purifying night of contemplation followed by a dawn of peace. Now that this person is in the advanced stage of the spiritual life, the delight and inner joy and fulfillment are experienced in a greater abundance. At the same time, all this overflows into the sense nature of the person with greater ease and more abundantly. But the sense part of our spirit is weak and not able to receive strong spiritual communications. So such persons are subject to many illnesses. That may strike you as strange. Because of the very joys of God, they suffer illnesses. In other words, the joy is too great for the body. They suffer injuries, weakness of stomach, and a consequent spiritual fatigue because of the new spiritual communications granted to the Spirit. These communications cannot be too strong or very spiritual because of this continued bodily weakness. It is at this time that a person experiences what we call raptures. That is a seizure by God. It's a seizure. It's not a gentle thing. It's a total grasp of the person in a violent way, and they might be lifted up in the air, and they feel it, and so strong that it dislocates bones. Transports, that means they're entirely lost to the world. And dislocation of bones, when the communications from God are given both to body and spirit. Once an individual has gone through the night of the spirit, raptures and bodily sufferings of this kind cease. Then one enjoys real freedom of spirit with no harm to the sense part of one's nature. Now, why should persons who are advanced have to go through this night of the Spirit? Not all faults and imperfections have been corrected in these individuals. They have two kinds of imperfections. The kinds that are committed constantly, we call them bad habits, habitual. And the others are actual, an isolated act. Those that are habitual are imperfect habits and affections or desires that remain like roots in the spirit. The difference between the two nights or periods of purification is like that of a weed being cut off just above ground. That's the night of the senses, as dealing with the outer part of us, while the root still remains in the spirit. Take, for example, the pesky dandelion. Aren't you all delighted when you cut them off and they're there no more? And the next morning, peekaboo, they're up again. Or it's like the difference between a fresh stain and a deeply embedded old one. The purification of the senses does not lead directly to the state of union with God, but is the gate or entrance to contemplation and serves to subject the senses to the spirit. The roots of the person's old habits of imperfection remain in the spirit and need to be uprooted by the night of the spirit. Now, persons in this stage also have what may be called a heaviness or roughness of spirit, a natural dullness of spirit that results from the commission of sin. Their spirit is distracted, not fully recollected. Their spirit will be enlightened, recollected by the trials and difficulties of the night of the spirit. All who have not progressed beyond the advanced stage have these habitual imperfections, which must be removed before they can come into the state of perfect union of love. Actual imperfections. Not all persons in the advanced stage fall into actual imperfections in the same way. Some will meet with greater trials and dangers than the ones we already mentioned, because the communications they receive are not so shared by their senses that they are often deceived through their own imagination, as also by the devil. The abundant spiritual communications, as well as the imaginative visions, delightful feelings that are shared by the senses as well as the spirit, make these individuals careless and easily deceived when the devil intervenes with his own suggestions, feelings, and visions. And it's at this stage that that happens. So if they are not detached from such phenomena and do not strive to live by faith, they will surely run into trouble. It is precisely in this stage that the devil leads many into believing empty visions and false prophecies. They often fall into the deception of believing their own fantasies, namely that they are really from God. These and suggestions from the devil filled them with presumption and pride. Led by vanity and arrogance, they fall into what we can call play-acting, letting themselves be seen in empty acts of false holiness. For example, a well-contrived rapture or an ecstasy, or other extravagant gestures of devotion. They are too bold with God and forget that holy fear or reverence that should remain as a guardian of all the virtues. Some persons in this state are so filled with illusions and deceptions and are so stubborn in their attachment to them that there seems to be little hope that they will return to the path of true virtue and real holiness. They are too sure of themselves in their surrender to these spiritual communications, visions, spiritual feelings, and set themselves up as their own guides. This is sad to see, because the Holy Spirit was about to lead them into a greater union with God in love. In spite of his best efforts, no one who is advanced in the spiritual life will be able by himself to avoid the many natural desires and imperfect habits that beset everyone. These must be corrected before the soul can enter the state of union with God. And until the state of perfection is reached, these spiritual communications cannot be as intense, pure, and strong as is necessary for this state of union. The reason is that the sense part of our nature still shares in these communications. So the night of the Spirit is needed to detach our senses and our spirit from all these communications and feelings and force the Spirit to walk in pure and dark faith. This is the safest, surest means to divine union. In the book of Osee, the prophet, we read these words, "I will espouse you," meaning unite you, "to me through faith." That's Osee 2:20. Well, now we're going to enter into the what is called the dark night of the spirit. It's like purgatory. Advanced souls are now fed with many delightful spiritual communications that also feed the senses and draws them to submission to the Spirit. This is the previous phase before this period begins. Both sense and spirit are fed by the same spiritual food, and thus united, are prepared to undergo the rigorous purification of the Spirit. Both sense and spirit will be completely purified, because one cannot be so purified without the other also undergoing the same process. Body and soul are very close together. You touch one, the other is affected too. So the real purification of the senses actually begins with the purification of the spirit. What was called the night of the senses might really be called a reformation or moderation of the appetites rather than a purification. The reason is that the many imperfections, conflicts, within our sense nature have their roots in the spirit, and it is from there that they receive their life and strength. So until the evil habits rooted in the spirit are completely purified, our senses will not be completely cleansed of their vices and rebellions. So the purpose of the first night of the senses was to unite the senses with the spirit, that they might both be purified with greater courage and endurance. As individuals move for the first time into the stage of advanced souls, they still reflect the character of beginners in their communion with God. They still think of God with the mind of children and speak of Him as such. Their knowledge and experience of God is like that of children, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 13:11, where Paul speaks of this state of mind. He's talking to the Corinthians, bickering like children over the gifts given to them. Such persons have not yet reached perfection, a union with God that will make the person the full-grown adult, able to do great works in their spirit, because then the spirit and his faculties will be moved more by the Holy Spirit than by one's own initiative. That's an important statement. In other words, as one moves on higher and higher to the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit takes over more and more of their life. In other words, one who has reached the top is almost constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when you meet a person like that, you're dealing with God. In this second purification, God strips a person of the old man. May I say, the old lady. Detaches the faculties, desires, appetites, and senses. The intellect is in darkness, the will in dryness, and we might say, too, the emotions, because you will mostly think of feelings. The memory empty, and the emotions and feelings are left in great anguish and bitterness. All this is a necessary process before the new, renewed person can be received. In other words, that new creation can fully burst forth. In other words, before the new man, the union of love can be introduced in the spirit. All this is done by the Lord in the soul through the dark and pure contemplation that is now being given to the soul. Again, make a note of that. The pain that it feels and the process of this purification is actually contemplation causing that. Before this, they may have experienced it as peaceful and joyful. But now that it's being given in greater strength, it encounters the impurity, the evil, the roots of evil within the person, and there's a conflict. So when you get light and darkness together, one must go. So light always dispels the darkness. But the light of God dispels the darkness of evil. And it's that conflict that takes place. So actually, what is taking place is a healing. Now, did you ever think of it in that way? The dark night is healing. See? It's like a powerful medicine is taken, but, well, once it's down there and it does its work, then we're beautiful people. But until then, there's a big conflict. And yet, it is actually God's love. See, because this contemplation, as he says, is an inflowing of God. It would be good if a study were made of all the terms that St. John uses to describe the action of contemplation, what it is. We throw a great deal of light on what he calls infused contemplation. See, that's God's presence, and it's God's action. Not just his presence. God is never idle. It's his presence, but active within us. And it's that presence that cannot stand evil. It's that presence that gradually, but always within our strength, God doesn't kill a person, although our saint here says, if the full force of God's power were felt, it would kill a person. But God tempers it. So people may remain in this state for maybe a period of 10 years, off and on. No one can say how long it will be, but it certainly will be a long time. How long? Nobody can say. And then there will be other things that I'll say after this. Can God purify somebody in another way? Yes, God can do anything. We do say of the little flower that she, at the age of 15, she was perfect. She was brought up in a family environment that was highly conducive to a deep spirituality. So what did she have to be purified that deeply? She herself says she never committed a serious sin. But she had characteristics that would have turned her into an evil woman. She knew that. The stubbornness that she had as a child was turned around by God into a firm determination to serve God. So stubbornness in itself is not a bad quality if it's turned around to serve God instead of oneself. Our saint now begins to explain the night in detail, and he has verses that we quoted already one verse, and the same verse is now used to apply to the dark night of the Spirit. And the first verse reads this way, "One dark night, fired with love's urgent longings, ah, the sheer grace, I went out unseen, my house being now all stilled." This stanza was used in the first book of the Dark Night of the Senses, but it is now being applied to souls in the advanced stage. It's a time of detachment, poverty of spirit, and contemplative purification. In this stanza, the soul describes its state. It is poor, abandoned, without support of any comforting thoughts. The will is in anguish. Memory is filled with affliction and distress. Living in pure faith, with the faculties in darkness, touched by sorrow and deep longings of love for God, the soul goes out of itself. In other words, the person gives up his lowly way of understanding, his weak way of loving, and his narrow way of obtaining delight in God. This was done without opposition from the flesh or the devil. Doing this was a source of great happiness and a sheer grace. The person went out of his human way of operating and entered into God's way of acting. In other words, our saint says, the intellect, quote, is united with God through this purification. It no longer understands by means of its own natural vigor and light, but by means of the divine wisdom to which it is united. That requires explanation. In other words, they're given understanding from God. They don't reason to a thing. The understanding is given to them. Whenever they need to make a decision, the Spirit is there, the Holy Spirit is there to give them, enlighten them through one of the seven gifts of Holy Spirit, gift of wisdom in this case. As for the will, it is, again in his words, united with a divine love, and it no longer loves in a lowly manner with its natural strength, but with the strength and purity of the Holy Spirit. Unquote. Those are his words. And then the memory, again in his words, is changed into presentiments of eternal glory. In other words, the memory is filled with blessed thoughts and memories of heaven and of what is destined for it. In other words, once a person has attained that state, it's the beginning of heaven, real heaven. The only difference is they don't see God. And when they die, you know, it's like a half step right into heaven. And finally, the saint writes, all the strength and affections, and by that he usually means desires of the soul, are renewed by this dark night with divine qualities and delights. If you remember our study of the spiritual canticle, you'll see that it was just fantastic. He just ran out of words. And when he runs out of words, anyone else will run out of words. He's the greatest poet in Spain. So, what about this dark night? Does it set up God as a tormentor, as an executioner? Even while he says the soul feels that way, God isn't. Because the Lord can't wait until we're emptied of all the gook so that he can fill it with himself. And that means with all his gifts. So he can't stand to see the unsightliness within us once we turn our lives over to him. And the impression, therefore, of the individual is that God's persecuting me. Why are you doing this? What did I do to deserve this? So on. All kinds of thoughts of rebellion like that run through the mind. But they're in spite of the person. The Lord never begins this night in a beginner. Not right off. In other words, a person has had experience God's love in many ways, many great graces, because it requires great courage to let God take over. So in a certain sense, those words of, is it St. Paul, said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. But that shouldn't scare us in that sense. That's true for a sinner, and I think that's the understanding in which that was written. But it is, in other words, a thing of great wonder to see how God works when one turns his whole life over to him, and then he goes to work and purifies them. And when they're purified, then they're ready. Thank God we have saints like that that we can look up to. This saint here, you know. And St. Teresa of Avila, who attained the same degree, said of him, she considered him one of the purest souls that the Church has ever had. And I know of no saint, bar none, either St. Thomas or St. Augustine, who has written with such precision about the spiritual life like this saint. But maybe he could not have written this way if there were not a St. Augustine or a St. Thomas, because his theology is Thomistic, based on St. Thomas. But he also had infused knowledge. See, he talks in a way that you know. This is based on experience, because you don't see it anywhere else. He is so analytic, he's able to go into detail in such a way that this person, you would have to say, is not quoting a book. He's quoting himself. So the whole world, yes, is in admiration. These are the greatest, some of the greatest writings that we've ever seen. And yet, even as we listen to it, you know, we kind of back off and say, oh Lord, please, can I wait? And yet we shouldn't say that. We should simply say, Lord, you know me better than I, and I'm in your hands. The Lord is tactful. I always remember that too. The Lord is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is. See? He doesn't force you into a place that you don't want to go, but he entices us. See, in other words, God gives us an appetizer of his love, and we're so yum yum, you know, we're all gung-ho. And he said, are you ready now? And we say, well, I think so. And he says, all right, let's wait a while. And he keeps feeding us sweets and so on. And then when we really are ready, we say, okay, Lord, I'm ready, whatever. And he goes to work. But not all are ready to say that day after day. Because when the grind gets too severe, and day after day after day after day after day, like a broken record, can you continue to say, Lord, whatever you wish? It takes a strong character to do that. And yet we've had them, and we have them today. The Church will always have souls like this. The Holy Spirit sees to that. And some of them you very likely know, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Personally, can do what she's doing that revolts people who watch her even and try to interview her as she lives among the rotting dregs of humanity, you know, in India. Just one day, it, you know, turns their stomach. And she walks among that as if she was in perfume. Well, that takes not only a strong stomach, that takes the grace of God. That takes a very special gift. That takes sanctity. And she has it. You can't do that day after day without having it. Well, now, that is as much as we'll take at our conference, and we'd like to have some discussion on this. Those of you who are in the dark night here, anybody?
Can I comment? I think sometimes some of the pastors that we have are like Sister Mother Teresa with the problems that these pastors have today. I think some of them really are saints themselves, in having to deal with all that's going on in the Church today and try as a good father to keep everybody together. I think they have a tremendous job.
And it's a good point.
Yeah.
Well, what she's talking about are priests who are pastors who have to deal with the many problems, especially today, in the crisis of all kinds of crises coming up, crisis of faith, people leaving the Church, family problems that they all bring to Father. I know, I'm not a pastor, but I get a lot of phone calls, and and people are unburdening their sorrows and so on for intercessory prayer. To bear all that and to do that with gentleness, to do that consistently with love, that requires holiness. Now, that's one way in which God makes a saint. But I also would say a mother who has 3, 4, 5, 9 children, well, she's got all the ingredients for sanctity. Yes?
Well, I was curious to ask something. What makes such a person has reached such height as going into rapture and stuff?
Well, only God can judge, but I'm giving direction to several people. Jean?
Father, you mentioned that the Lord wouldn't bring us to a beginner, that a beginner would have already experienced God's love before he would be brought into this. And I imagine the reason for that is that is what he's given you is a memory of that when you're going through that agony.
Well, that's part of it, but then that memory fades. It's as if it never existed.
Well, you slowed down again for a while.
Yes. That's right.
And that has happened. Does it happen with anyone when they go through this year that they wonder at their own sanity?
Yes. Even psychiatrists think they're off.
All right. Then where do you go? If you can't go to a psychiatrist, and then you don't have a spiritual director.
That's part of God's trial, too. That's what you call absolute abandonment. See? And that's when the Lord really steps in. Oh, he won't bring anybody that high and then abandon them, you see. He sees to it that at the right time, someone will come, even if it be for an hour, see. Or that they won't really understand St. John of the Cross. He's great, see. A lot of people reading, you'd be surprised, reading The Dark Knight say, well, I feel comforted and strengthened. Now I know what it's like. I know where I'm at. I believe I know, you know, and it gives them willing to go on. Whereas if they're left in confusion, they don't know whether they're going forward or backward or, but that's also part of the state. In other words,
you really don't feel anything but pain. You're not even thinking about where you're going. What do you think you're in? Tremendous pain.
Yeah. There's no easy way to describe this state. In other words, I can't spoon feed it to you and say it's like this. You have to take the whole bowl.
Okay.
And then we have to say, too, that not all these sufferings, as he himself says, that he describes, even half of them will come to any one individual. What he's describing is the many things that those as he himself has directed, experienced, and he himself. And in order to give some light to somebody who is being purified in this way, as opposed to someone here being purified this way. Well, take, for example, a woman, a housewife, a mother, will be purified in a different way than some gentleman who is an executive in an office. Or like a nun may be more purified in one way as opposed to a priest. Your sex may have something to do with it. Your state of life will have something. Definitely. The very components of your daily life are the ingredients of that purification. So where you may have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 children to purify you, it's not easy to smile about, whereas a priest might have a whole parish. Yes, go seeking it when you have a need. Yes. Well, just walk out somewhere and say, Lord, lead me. And you might just walk out in the street and there might be a priest coming down the way. That could happen. Or you go into a church and somewhere and you're praying, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you. That has happened too. Or you go to a library, you're in a religious institute or something, go to a bookshelf, and a title jumps out at you. You open it up, and it's the right paragraph. There it is. You open Scripture. God can give you the light. What you need is not someone. You need light. And God can give it to you. So he's not that, you know, let's say, insensitive. That's a good word. We have that impression. But yet, we have to say, too, that God does leave us to human direction. And for lack of that, some are delayed and some are stopped in their progress for lack of it. And that's part of the mystery of God's ways. And we say, why does God allow that? And I have to say, let us not question the Lord. It's the weakness and the defective humanness of man. And about this day, too, you can have books written about the first stage. About this stage, for each individual, there is no book written. It will not exactly fit your or that person's dark night of the spirit. It's unique, because the ingredients of their state of life are the components of their dark night. So it won't take you back into France or to Spain. It's going to take you to, well, where? Huntington, or that little town that you live with those nasty people and the storekeeper and some nasty children and whatnot. God is a master at using everything. Everything. Even our own faults, even our own illnesses, even the good that we do and the way it's ungratefully received. You name it. All the circumstances of our life, the scenario, the Lord can do anything. And that, again, is an amazing study. Study the life of any saint and see how God put all the little things together. In Germany, years ago, there was a saint. Well, he's a saint in heaven, not canonized, but his name is Jerome Jagen. He reached the highest union with God, but he had a director. And he studied and followed St. John of the Cross very faithfully, like you'd follow a map traveling through country. And he wrote his life in obedience to his director, a Jesuit. And God brought him to perfection through his profession. He was a soldier. He was a politician, God help him. And he was a banker. Can you imagine that? Two of the most terrible, three, soldier, banker, of all the evils. He could very well be the patron of all three. And no one suspected that he had reached that state. Now, in all those elements of his life, God brought him to holiness. So God can also do that in any one of our lives. Out of the very things that we have to deal with that make up our everyday. Yes? Yeah? Well, many times they have many doubts. That's part of the state, because it's certainly a time of confusion. It's a time of, let's say, not knowing where they're at, but holding on for dear life. They're holding on to something, and that is their faith in God's goodness. Without their knowing it, and it's like being, let's say, in a hurricane. Everything's running around there, and you're dodging things and so on. You don't know where you're going. You don't know whether you're walking in circles. But somehow, deep inside of you, you have a feeling that you're on course. But it isn't enough to remove all doubts. But it is there. It's deep down in the spirit, and that's God's presence. See? Because all this is infused contemplation. This is an effect of the presence of God within the person and the meeting of infinite goodness with our evil nature that needs to be purified. And it rebels at such a deep purification because it knows that it's going to be the life or death of one or the other. It's what we call the moment of truth. And when they come together, there is a battle. So in other words, everything in one's nature rebels, because this light penetrates and keeps reaching out, dispelling the darkness, challenging the evil, pushing it out, and that's painful. And it's healing, because it deals with the memories, it deals with one's emotional life, feelings, and so forth. Yes. It brings on illness, could bring on a heart condition, could bring on kidney problems, colitis, you name it, any one of them. And it could bring on nervous conditions, it would bring on a kind of neurosis, and a psychiatrist would say, well, we'll put you on tranquilizers, and he would diagnose only the surface. It would have to take a deep Christian psychiatrist possibly to come to the real answer. The real answer that that person needs is a deep spiritual director plus maybe a psychiatrist to confirm that that person is okay substantially, but it's a time of trial to reaffirm that person's spiritual state. That's what they need. But there's more to come, and we won't answer everything now, so just be ready to take your pill. Mary?
I always think that when you're reading this today, hopefully, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, especially in the Jerusalem scripture, that it, he says, you have seduced me, Yahweh, and I let myself be seduced. And I think that our Lord just poured so much love on Jeremiah, and then he went into that dark night as he explained how he didn't want to do anything and all that. I just love it.
Well, Jeremiah is one that St. John of the Cross quotes very much. He's one of the most penetrating writers on this area. And then the second talk, you're ahead of me, Mary. We will be getting to Jeremiah and his lamentations, oh Lord, and Job, by the way, on his dunghill. Yes? Well, you brought out a good point there. In other words, I hope I have not given the impression that this is unalleviated suffering, day after day, year after year. No. See, God lets up. He knows, in other words, when to let up, when it would be detrimental, when it's time now to have a refresher. And there are periods, like going through the Sahara Desert, you know. Then in the distance, you look and you say, is that a mirage there? Is that an oasis? And you keep traveling and traveling, and it's real. It's an oasis. So it's a period of maybe, who knows, you know, a couple days. It depends on what the Lord wants to do, how strong they are, how willing they are, and the kind of sanctity of the Lord. There are a lot of things that only God knows, see? The kind of purification will depend on the holiness of that person. When you get a person like St. Teresa of Avila, it'll be a real deep thing because she's a foundress and she was a great saint. Her writings are now a teaching for the entire people of God. So she had to know the ropes. So the Lord put her through the ropes. See? But if you get someone who's going to have an ordinary type of sanctity, not a high degree, then the Lord may not put them through that long a period. And it may not be that intense. So those ingredients, nobody can tell you what it's going to be like. Only God knows. I don't care who the saint is, not even St. John of the Cross. He's the first one to say, the kind of purification will depend on the kind of holiness, the strength of the person, and their willingness to undergo that purification. Then besides, we have to answer the question, why is it that not all people get contemplation? And we don't know the entire answer to that. Would God give it if somebody were prepared? Well, there's a school of theology that believes in that, and the Carmelites believe in that. And it would seem that way because, in my own experience, I encounter many lay people who are being brought into contemplative prayer. They don't live in convents or cloisters. And they don't live a very cloistered life in the home. They've got families, children, husbands, and a rather active life. But it's deeply prayerful. They do make time for prayer. And that's a necessity, of course. So, would God give it to anyone? Yes. Would he give it to a truck driver if he was ready? Gasoline station attendant? Yes. Would he give it to a politician? Well, I don't know. Yes, he might, yes. Conceivably, we might have some contemplatives in Congress. I hope, Lord. Yes, sure. And if we had a president who was, you know, just think. I mean, if we had a president who was, you know, really filled by the Spirit, and everything he did was done by the Holy Spirit, wow, what a country we would have. With this understanding that God also wants to heal us, there is a gift of healing. See, we do have that here. We have a healing mass. We have people who are healed. So there are times when the Lord will not heal that person because this particular illness is for their purification. Or he may eventually heal it, but before they're healed, meantime, while they're going through the illness, it's redemptive, or rather is purifying for them.
Soul, or is it just